But the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can and may be saved. Amen. Only in the name of Jesus. God, we welcome you, Father, into this house as you have welcomed us into your presence. And God, I pray the Holy Spirit presence will flood this place today. And our focus and our attention will be upon you. We'll have eyes to see, but more importantly, ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Father, we welcome each one to the house of the Lord today. We welcome our patriotic J6 friends who are tuning in online, and we bless them and their families today as well. God, we bless this service. May the anointing of the Holy Ghost fall in this house today. We thank you, Father, for this day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Sing it with us in Jesus' name. Even so, come.
Wait for you, God.
Like a bride. song of deliverance from my enemy, till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am surrounded child of God. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
As we go into this next song, it's entitled With Everything. That's how we're to live our lives in the kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen.
If you happen to be here Wednesday night, Pastor Sherry spoke on 2 Kings chapter 13, where King Joash, the heir of the enemy, was on the borders, and the prophet Elisha was about to die. So he went to the prophet Elisha and said, you know, Father, you know, the chariots and the horsemen are coming, and so things aren't looking good for us. And so Elisha, in some of his last words on this earth, told him to take a bow and arrow and shoot towards the land of Aram and sink an arrow in it to let them know we are declaring war against them and we will take it to stand against them. And then he goes on, he tells the king, he says, now take your bow and arrow, take your arrows and strike the ground with them as a prophetic act of your passion and your interest in winning this war. And he took the arrows out of the quiver and he helplessly and just aimlessly struck it three times, and he stopped, and it says he stood. And the prophet said, you should have struck the ground five and six times. In our translation, you need to have a little passion, man. The enemy is on your doorstep, and all you can do is just kind of walk through what the prophet is telling you to do. The prophets of the day are saying, these are the last days. Jesus is coming, and we need to get engaged for the kingdom of God, for his honor and glory. And he said, had you struck it five or six times, you would have smote your enemy destruction. But because you are half passionate in the two and three strikes of the ground, you will have many, many wars. We are engaged in the kingdom of God. It's sons and daughters. Amen? Amen. So when we sing this song with everything, it's not just words. It's the passion of the believer. And so you say, well, Pastor, that's not how I feel. Then my prayer today is this, that the power of the Holy Ghost will inspire every one of us, myself included, to step up a notch and to stand up and stand up for what is right. Stand up for this nation that God has given us, in which we enjoy the freedom as Americans to come into this house and worship. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Come on, let's go. Let's sing this. That's what the song is about, with everything. Sing it with passion.
Lay at
that we can come into the house this morning and give you glory and give you praise. God, let us not be weighted down by the things that we hear on the news and the things that happen in everyday life and the busyness that takes our mind into the natural rather than into the spirit. I don't know what it is, but it's recorded in the Bible. It's in the Word, and my husband had mentioned it earlier about Joash. There was something about being passionate to win the war. There's something about praising God, even when you don't feel like it. There's just, I don't know, it's in the Word. I don't know what to tell you, but I have the Word of God on that. And sometimes when we're weighted down by the things of life, we just need to praise God like never before, kind of like when David danced, because he brought the presence of God back to where it belonged. I think if we really understood what Jesus did for us, I think we would just be different, myself included. Chastising anyone. I have a lot of questions lately as things change, as things intensify in our world. And it would be my prayer this morning, God, that your Spirit would draw us in an even greater measure. It would be my prayer, God, that we would not continue to be distracted by the things of life. Of the enemy is to keep us busy and keep our minds off of God and keep our minds off of prayer, keep our minds off of praising God and reading the Word. Lord, I'm so thankful for our military, and I'm thankful, God, for those men and women that have fought many wars and many battles while we sat comfortably in our homes. They were out enduring things that we will never understand. But what they went through to bring victory to the United States of America, God, I give you thanks for every branch of the military. Is it any wonder that our President Donald J. Trump, is it any wonder that he stays where he's at? You know, do you think it's worth fighting for, church? Do you think it's worth fighting for? Do you think it's worth backing a commander-in-chief that is willing to give up his life in order to save America? At least to do his part, right? God, I'm thankful that you raised up Donald J. Trump through all of the things that he's been through. And I'm sure there was more than one attempt on his life. God, I pray for strength for our president today and every member of his cabinet. And God, as we move forward in the coming months, God, I'm asking, Lord, that you prepare the church to hear what will be unveiled. That you will prepare us, God, to be a witness in the coming days, even greater than we have been in the past. God, I bless this generation of young people. You know, I just declare exactly the opposite, where the enemy is drawing them in through, it's not just them, but how many of you know that the enemy's after the young generation? Because if he can get that generation, there'll be the next generation of leaders. But I declare and decree that the younger generation will rise up and stomp on the head of hell and the enemy in the name of Jesus. I declare that they will prosper in times of darkness. God, I pray that you would just, God, I pray that you would just wake us up. God, don't let us be lulled asleep go to sleep, God, and turn our back on our duty. Lord, I would ask that your Spirit just come in this house right now, God, and rest on every heart and rest on every mind. God, that we will hear today, I declare and decree, we will hear today exactly what each of us needs to hear. I love, God, how you take your word and you can branch it out and you can impact 50-some people in this house in a different way with the same passage. God, I pray that you would deliver our souls from slavery, that we would get the focus off of ourselves and the focus on the Spirit of God and the power of God and the freedom and the liberty of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you impact every heart today. Declare liberty over every heart in the name of Jesus. God, we give you thanks. Lord, fill this house, but most importantly, God, fill every vessel. Fill every vessel in this place. Lord, we love you and we welcome you into this house in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Will you greet someone this morning? Is anybody glad to be here?
Amen.
That wasn't bad. Usually I only get about two of you. That was pretty good. You must be glad to be here. Amen. I'm glad to be here. I'm going to be reading in the book of Leviticus chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. Leviticus chapter 8, 22 through 24. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar.
We once again welcome you into the house of the Lord. So pleased to have visitors with us today, and some of them I know are actually on vacation, and I know what it's like to need a break from the day-to-day duties of life. And so those of you that have taken the time, even on vacation, to come into the house of the Lord, we just bless that as well, making Jesus Christ the important thing, which he is the important thing, amen? So, okay. So I want to read something to you. We'll see how this goes over. If you heard it, don't stop me. This is about a bricklayer who was injured on the job. I know if you've ever been involved in an employment situation, if you're hurt, you have to fill out a report. And if you're a supervisor or a commander, you have to actually review those accident reports. And so this poor fellow was a bricklayer, tried to explain his report, what he had submitted already. It didn't make much sense, so he's explaining it. Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in Block 3 of the accident report. I put poor planning as my cause for the accident. You asked for a fuller explanation. I trust the following will help. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had some bricks left over, which, when weighted later, were found to be slightly more than 500 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which was attached to the side of the building on the sixth floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof and swung the barrel out, loaded with bricks into it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the bricks. You will note in block 11 of the accident report that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise of being jerked up off the ground so suddenly that I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up at a rapid rate at the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel, which is now on the way down, at an excessive speed. This explained the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and broken collarbone, as listed in section 3. Slowed down slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until my fingers on my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by that time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope, in spite of being in great pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds, and I refer you again to my weight. As you can imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles, broken tooth, and several lacerations. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me down enough to lessen my injuries when I fell to the pile of bricks, and fortunately only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, as I lay there with a pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, I again lost my composure in the presence of mind and let go of the rope, and I lay there watching the empty barrel beginning its journey back down onto me. This explains the two broken legs. I hope this answers your questions. Yes, it has absolutely nothing to do with the message today. But there's some weeks that just, you know, I really want to just lift the spirits and allow, really the most important thing is allow the presence of God to work in this house today through his word. Amen. Because we're preaching for his word, not mine. So when we read that, Pastor Sherry read that passage out of Leviticus chapter 8, you're thinking, where's he going with that one? Well, you're soon to find out. We have completed our series now that we've been in on a number of weeks already. We've now completed that. We entitled that series, Under the Radar, Unsung Heroes of the Faith. And so during that series, we talked about three individuals. One was the man Obed-Edom, the priest who was there apparently helping King David and all the entourage. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, where he had built a tabernacle for it. And all the people, if you will, all the church was celebrating. They were all excited. They were finally bringing the Ark of the Covenant that Saul had not bothered with for the last 20 years. Saul was more of a governmental guy. He wasn't focused on the government of God. He was focused on the government of man. And he had no time to even bother with the Ark of the Covenant that rested miles away. And so David made it his priority. He made it his priority to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle that he had built in the city of David, but he didn't make it his priority to consult with the Levites and consult with the Word of God how to do that. And if you recall, upon bringing the Ark of the Covenant across the threshing floor of Nacon, that Uzzah, one of the Levites, stuck his hand out to steady the Ark of the Covenant because the oxen, it was on an ox cart, and the oxen stumbled and it began to fall. And so when Uzzah stuck his hand out, he was stricken dead immediately by God on the spot. And he died there for his irreverence, the Word of God says. And so David was beside himself because he said, in fact, he even says in the scripture, how can I do this? How can I bring the presence of God into my nation? I'm sure he was embarrassed. I'm sure he was just forlorn about the whole circumstance. And so he set it aside into the house of a man named Obed-Edom, and Obed-Edom was a Levite, but he understood the nature of God, he understood the Word of God, and boy, there's a beautiful, if you didn't get anything else out of that message or series, I hope that you did, but understand when we drill down into the Word of God, it gives us guidance for so many things in life, and if we're willing to listen to what the Word of God is saying and what the Spirit is saying, our lives is going to be, they're going to be blessed in so many ways. But Obed-Edom was blessed for 3 months, and the word came to David, where that ark is, Obed-Edom, he's being blessed. His entire family is being blessed. Clearly, David consulted not only with the word of God, with the Levites, and he came out to the people and said, only the Levites can carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they must do so on poles. We're not going to put it on an ox cart. That was man's method. We're going to follow God's method. And when he followed God's method, they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and he brought it down into the city of David, into the tabernacle that he had prepared for it. We then went to the book of Acts, and a man named Ananias, not the Ananias who got stricken dead for lying to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, I think it is, but Ananias, it's found that he's a disciple. He was living up at Damascus, Syria. And I will say this, and I don't mean it demeaning, but he was just a disciple. He was an ordinary person like you and like me. He was an ordinary believer. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a high-level government official. He was a believer in the things of the Holy Spirit and the things of Jesus Christ. The Pharisee Saul, soon to be Paul, was on his way with arrest warrants to arrest the Christians there in Acts chapter 13. When he was stricken down by the Holy Spirit, in fact, the resurrected Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus, and he said those words that we know, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am the Lord Jesus whom you're persecuting. But go into Damascus, and it will be told you what you should do. Saul goes in, he's stricken blind, he goes in there in Damascus, and for 3 days he has no food, nothing to drink, no food, and he's there waiting for this assignment and waiting for the response that Jesus said would be coming. And this Ananias gets the word from the Lord in Damascus, "Ananias, rise up and go to the house of Simon in the city and lay your hands on the man named Saul, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." And Ananias responds to the Lord's in the vision. He says, "Lord, I understand what you're asking me to do, but this man Saul has come to arrest us, and he has persecuted us beyond measure. And frankly, Ananias is saying in not so many words, I'm terrified and I'm afraid." The Lord responds to him, "Get up and go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine." And Ananias gets up and he goes, and he lays his hands on the man who would be, we now call, the Apostle Paul. And he said, "Saul, receive the Holy Spirit and be healed from your blindness." And it says scales fell off the apostle's eyes, or the apostle to be his eyes. And then he was baptized, he was nourished, and the rest is history. For the next 35 years, the Apostle Paul began to minister over the known earth, spreading the word and the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Throughout the ages, we now have given down to us Paul's letter that were written to the churches that he would minister to. But it was all, in many ways, because of that obedient, even terrified disciple named Ananias, who stepped up. A man who would fly under the radar under most scripture lessons or scripture questions. Who's Ananias are you talking about? This is a man who helped catapult Paul into his ministry. That's who God used. And then last week we talked about the man Luke. We know the book of Luke, and we know also he wrote the book of Acts. In fact, he's the most prolific writer in the New Testament, even though Paul wrote more books than him. Luke wrote more words than him, and Luke gave us the connection. The purpose of the gospel is not just for the Jews. He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile, and he made it specific point for us to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of the Messiah, was for all people, Jews and Gentiles, of which I suspect many, if not all of us, are in that second category that are here today. That was his mission, and one of the most touching stories of Luke's encounter. He spent his time in later life ministering with Paul all along the known world in his missionary journeys. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, knowing that he's soon to die, soon to be martyred for the faith. He writes those words, and as I read them in that study, it just broke my heart. He said these words. He says, he's telling Timothy to come to him quickly. He said, "Demas has deserted me." Demas was a fellow traveler of his for many years. "Demas has deserted me for this world, and only Luke is left." It reminds me of the remnant church today in 2025. God always has his remnant. He always saves his remnant and spares his remnant. You look at in the time of the wilderness journey, Joshua and Caleb, they went against the other 10 spies that said, "We can't go into the promised land." Joshua and Caleb says, "We must by all means go into the land because God has given it to us." We know the 10 spies won out in the war of words, and so they did not go. And because of their disobedience, the people stayed in the wilderness, and those over 20 would die off because of their unbelief. But two men were spared. It was the remnant, Joshua and Caleb, and they got to see the promised land. Amen? They got to see what God had promised them. So now we come to this message. I don't know whether it will be a series or not. It may just be a one and done, but it's not the purpose. We've entitled this, and God just really laid this on my heart, that this is the message for today, saved and set apart by the blood. Saved and set apart by the blood. When you study the scriptural Old Testament and New Testament, the word, the concept blood is hundreds of times in there. And you look at the Bible, what the meaning was. And I'm just going to summarize it for you. Every sacrifice of blood in the Old Testament is pointing to the blood that Jesus Christ would shed on the cross. I'll just get to the end of the message now. It all pointed to the death of Jesus Christ. And it's more than just his death. It's a matter of the blood. And that's one of the things we're going to focus on this today in this message is the blood and the meaning and the purpose. But they all point to Jesus Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that the blood of goats and bulls could never remove sins, right? So what was taking place back in the Old Testament when they had this requirement? God gave a requirement for the shedding of blood. I'll tell you, I'm glad you asked that question. So I'm going to just go into three categories. If you like an outline, this would be a good day for you. And the first thing I want to talk about is the purpose of the blood. The purpose of the blood in the scripture. What's the meaning of it? What's the context? Why do we hear so much about blood in the scripture? I would call it the why. What's the purpose? When Jesus at the Last Supper broke bread and drank the cup with his disciples, he said, this is the new covenant. This is the blood, my blood of the new covenant. My blood, this represents my blood. So it's more than, again, just his death, because the blood symbolizes his death. But the blood has specific meaning. Sorry. I was so out of breath from that last song. I was just so excited. With everything, now I'm trying to catch my breath. And so give me one moment to gasp for air. But understand something. When you see a blood sacrifice in the Old Testament, it's a substitute. So please look at it that. It's a substitute. The blood is a substitute. And understand the meaning. You know, I'm going to give it to you again ahead of time. It means a life has been forfeited. When you see blood in the Old Testament, you understand that a life has been forfeited. And of course, we understand the context of the Old Testament, that it was the life of an animal that was sacrificed. But we understand also that animals can't sin. So in a shadowy way, that blood of that animal represented a life that needed to be taken to sin, as it was a capital offense. And so because instead of killing the men, the people, the men and women of Israel, God gave a substitute, a sacrifice, and he told Moses, tell your priests, this is what they must do, and they must shed the blood of these animals in these certain scenarios. In fact, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says this, the life of each creature is in its blood. So I have given you the blood of animals to pay for your sin on the altar. Blood is life. That is why blood pays for your sin. Well, don't take that out of context, because when the writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of animals could never remove sin, what's the connection here? And what you're going to find is this. The only reason that they were spared from eternal damnation was their faith in that blood that would be fulfilled on the cross the day that Jesus Christ gave his life when he bled and died. One writer puts it this way. As the blood of the victim is identified with its life, this represents the soul of the animal. Hence, God has appointed it as a substitute for the sinner's life. Thus, the life of the sacrifice atones for the life of the one who offers it up. Hence, Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There must be shed blood. A life has to be given in order for God's justice to be made right. God is a perfect God. He's a God of law. He's a God of justice. Man is a sinful creature by our nature through the heritage of Adam and Eve, that we've now inherited that as well. But I won't blame them, because we have a choice not to sin, but yet we often do. So it starts here, this blood sacrifice. I'll give you a very quick synopsis of it. If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, it's a story where I think we're all familiar with. In fact, I'm quite sure we are. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve. He tells her it's okay to eat from the tree of life. God just wants to keep you from something. He's trying to keep you from being like him. And so she was tempted, and she took the fruit, and she ate the fruit, even though God commanded that to Adam that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm sorry, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was prohibited. But she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it says her eyes were open. She gave to her husband, and he also ate. Not much time goes by. They recognize right away that they're naked. And so they took fig leaves, and the scripture says they sewed the leaves together to cover their nakedness. It's such a beautiful parallel, a metaphor to really try to cover their sin. And they put these fig leaves on them, and the Lord came walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he began calling out. In fact, the word there says, and the breath of God came and interact with them, and the word of God came into the garden that day and began to call out Adam, and Adam was hiding. He said, we've hiding because we're naked. And God says, who told you you're naked? And he begins to reveal what happened. And he said, I ate the fruit you told me not to. This woman that you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. And the woman says, no, it was the Satan, the serpent that was in the garden. He tempted me and therefore I ate and I gave to my husband. They begin playing the blame game, we call that, and we all are familiar with that. We can do that sometimes in our homes and sometimes in our marriage. It's easy for us to place the responsibility on someone else, but as humans, because of our fallen nature, it's more difficult for us to acknowledge our failures and our faults. Because of that, the serpent was judged, the woman was judged, and the man was judged. The man was judged. I thought this was interesting because it plays so beautifully in the scripture we're about to break apart here. God judged the man because you listened to the voice of your wife. Now, don't take that out of context. Please don't. No, I'm not here to say that. But what he's saying is this. He had the voice of the Lord. He had the word of the Lord, but he listened to another voice. He had two voices that were competing for his attention. The word of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the garden. You can eat from the tree of life, but not from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. It says the Lord then recognized that these garments of fig leaves weren't going to cut it. They weren't going to last. They were insufficient. They were inadequate. And God in the natural, so much so in the natural, also in the spiritual, recognized something needs to happen here. And it says he took the skins of animals. He killed the animals and removed their skin. And he made coverings for the man and the woman. They began to wear the animal skins. But when that took place, we know that the animal was lost. The blood of the animal was shed. And this is the first blood sacrifice that we see in Scripture. Blood was given for the sin of mankind to cover the sin of man. And therefore, they were able to stand justified because the blood had covered them. It's interesting. After God covers them, I never saw this before, and I want to bring it out to you. He gave them garments of skin. And then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us. And I thought that was so beautiful, first of all, when he says one of us, because the Lord is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three manifestations, correct? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. Back when the Lord said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make light, let us make man in our own image. It's a triune God, but one God. We don't worship three gods, we worship one. Okay, I just like to, when I see the opportunity, I like to underscore that because there's a lot of heresies that have taken place, and I'm just going to move on from there. The man has become like one of us, knowing good from evil. I thought that was interesting, that man knows evil, but different from God because he will commit evil. Like God is aware of what evil is, but he doesn't commit it. His nature is pure, it's perfect. But now that man knows evil, he will commit evil. Therefore, the tree of life and access to the tree of life was lost by the sin. Man was made and is made to be an eternal being, but because of our separation from God, because of the sin nature that we've now inherited, that we are separated from God, then there needs to be a way to come back. Just like Adam and Eve were given the skins of animals, they were covered in the natural, but they were covered in the spiritual by a blood sacrifice. The purpose of the blood is to atone. It's a substitute life. It's the blood sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 11, certainly one of my most favorite chapters of the Bible. It's the faith chapter. It says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. What was his sacrifice? Abel was a tender of the sheep, of the goats, of the animals. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He raised crops. And so when they came to bring their sacrifice, Abel brought his animal sacrifice, the animal that was slain. Cain went out and he took his whatever it was, oats or wheat or whatever he had grown, fruit, and he offered it as an offering to the Lord. But the Lord rejected Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's offering because Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Cain didn't like that. We know the story, and slew his brother because of his jealousy. And we can see the evil heart of mankind already developing because of our access and our participation in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The offerings, the burnt offerings, in fact, when Noah, as soon as he comes off the boat, he takes some of the clean animals. He had seven of each of them, and he took one of each of those seven of all those varieties, and he slew them, and he shed their blood, and he offered a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Lord, it says, was satisfied with that, and that's where we get the promise of the bow, of the rainbow. It says that the Lord was soothed and was satisfied because he saw the blood, and he sensed the sacrifice that was made. It was a blood sacrifice. I thought of Abraham. Abraham is a man who made many altars and many sacrifices, but the most significant is found in Genesis chapter 22, when God appears to and speaks to Abraham. He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him on the altar on Moriah, on the mount that I will show, on the place that I will show you. And Abraham comes and he takes his son and his servants, and he begins that 3-day journey from where he was dwelling, and his son of the promise, Isaac, is with him, probably a young teenager at that point. And they come up and they leave their servants after 3 days. And Abraham looks up and he can see that Mount Moriah, clearly the Mount Moriah where Jerusalem ultimately would be established, clearly where Calvary, where Jesus would be sacrificed, is on Mount Moriah. He takes his son up and it says he takes the wood and he takes the knife and he takes the fire. And the son, Isaac, says to him, and I thought this was interesting. I never saw this before. He said, Father, he says, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? The one thing he didn't mention was the knife. I want to just remind us, Abraham took a knife. He took a knife to slay his only son of the promise that a blood sacrifice would be made there on that altar. Why? Because God said so. How could that happen? Because Abraham had developed so much faith during his walk and seeing God raise the dead of his own body, raise the dead of Sarah, he believed without question if he slew his only son that God could raise his son back from the dead because he's the son of the promise. Amen. God stayed his hand. He said, now I know that you revere me because you did not withhold your son, your only son. 2,000 years later, God would go a step further and give his only son. He didn't stay his hand that day on that cross. He could have stopped it. He gave his only son on that cross who shed his blood and died. That's why Abram is called the father of the faith. In the time of the Exodus, we know the judgments that came upon the land, and the final judgment was this. It was the death of the firstborn male of every household throughout the land. People of Israel lived in the land, but God had a remedy for them. He says this, take the blood and put it on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb, the innocent lamb. Take that blood and put it on the lintel on the doorpost of your house and make sure that your people are in the house. And when the death angel comes and visits that land on that night, every firstborn in the house is going to die. But he says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will save you because of the blood. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And as you see the scripture, you can see the parallels all the way from the beginning in Genesis through the scriptures that God is using the blood to redeem mankind through faith. The people of Israel, some of the people could have said, that doesn't make really sense to me. I don't want to do that. That's kind of messy and I really don't want that. Whatever reason they could have made, they could have said no. There's no indication that any of them did. They obeyed, and they put that blood up there, and they sat in their house. And you know what? In faith, that night, they survived. They survived in faith, believing that Moses heard from the Lord, we need to put this blood on there. We've done what the Lord has said. And because of their obedience, through the blood, they were spared. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul would later write this, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, of course. He says this, being justified is a gift by Jesus' grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. And there you can see the link of the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled through the shedding of his blood, the requirement of justice in the Old Testament. God required innocent blood. But the death and the blood of goats and bulls was a substitute. It foreshadowed the day that Jesus would give his life on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We had an old hymn in the church. Talked about the blood of Jesus. Some of you sing it with me. Sometimes I do this, and I know I don't carry a tune that well, but I love to sing some of the old hymns. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are you white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Praise you, Jesus. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. So that's the purpose of the blood. And now I want to take you to the pledge of the blood. The pledge of the blood. Many of you, many of us have taken pledges in our lives. Sometimes it's for a new career. Sometimes it's in court. They would, you know, they put a Bible and they'll say, raise your right hand. And they would always ask me, do you swear? And I said, I won't swear, but I'll affirm. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I affirm all that. It's a pledge that we make. We even in school, we pledge allegiance to our flag, not that America is our God, but we are pledging that we are patriots. We are pledging that we will take a stand for this nation, and if necessary, we will fight for this nation and our freedom as people have done before us, given their very lives. So this is amazing because it's Memorial Day weekend, and it's so amazing as we remember the lives of the men and now women who have given their lives in the sake and in the battle for our freedom to remain free, because there always has been and there always will be people that want to take your freedom and mine. And they want to destroy this nation. That is the goal of Marxism, by the way. It's destroy a free America, because you cannot have a one-world government with a strong America. You can't have both. Is it any wonder why our borders have been open the last 4 years? To try to destroy this nation, to tear us down, so the one-world government can have their place. Sometimes I just can't help myself. Praise God. Next is the pledge of the blood. When we pledge, it's a meaning that we're going to submit to something. We're going to agree to something. There's an agreement taking place. And now what you see in the scripture that will be coming on the screen behind me if it's not there, verse 22 and 23 of Leviticus chapter 8. And I want to introduce it this way. So Moses had many requirements given to him by God for Aaron and his son. Aaron was the high priest. This was Moses' brother. But God says, I'm going to do Aaron as the high priest and his descendants forevermore. So you could be a Levite, but you're probably not going to be a priest. Very few would be priests because they had to be from the line of Aaron. And this was quite a process. They had to wash all their body and all their clothes, and they put on clean garments, and they put a beautiful turban on their head and a gold crown, which I'll talk about later at the end of the message. And they were then standing. It says the whole congregation was looking on onto the altar, and this is the altar of sacrifice. It's the large one where there was a fire inside of that, and the sacrifices would be burned after the blood was shed of the animal. All the congregation will be watching. This is not the small altar of incense in the inner court. This is on the outer court. is what we're going to be talking about. And this is now called, it's called the Ram of Ordination, verse 22. Then speaking of Moses, then he presented the second ram. They've already sacrificed one ram for another purpose. He presented the second ram. It's the ram of ordination. It's an interesting word. The word there is filling. The lamb of filling. I love that. I'm a charismatic. And I believe, it's not only belief, I know of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is needed for us to be able to rise above this day and this age. I'm not, trust me, I'm just, you know, I want to just often say this. People say I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm really happy about that. The enemy is trying to destroy men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, as he always has, to try to take their souls into an eternal hell. But I want to say it's the blood of Jesus. I've been redeemed, but I'm also filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the ram of ordination. It's the ram of filling, it's called. And Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it, and he took some of its blood, and he put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. What a strange ceremony. What a strange ceremony from our context. But understand this, as again I said, it's like a swearing-in ceremony. It's an installation ceremony. It's the ram of ordination. You are set apart. You are filled. It's a pledge by Aaron and his sons to serve as priests during all their days, and it's a pledge by God to honor their role as priests. And it's a mutual swearing in that God requires certain things, man has to do certain things, and God honors his words that now they're priests. And again, at the end of the message, I'm going to talk more about that. When we talk about the power of the blood, we're going to talk about even in the Old Testament how these priests were given a power and authority through the power of God, through their obedience, through this ceremony that we find here in Leviticus chapter 8. But I say that to say this, and I say this often in my messages, and I feel it's important to underscore it. As much, I love the Old Testament, and I often preach. I probably preach half out of the Old Testament, half out of the New Testament. But understand something, everything that we talk about in the Word of God has application for us today as believers, everything. And so I remind you, believers in this room, you're part of the royal priesthood in 2025. You're a priest and priestess. Paul writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you know, we're part of the kingdom. That means the king's domain, and we are servants of the king, Jesus Christ. Right? We are servants of the king. We are part of the priesthood. And we're called to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in every event. That's why I thought that song was so beautiful today with everything, because it fits so beautifully. But where the Lord is leading us today, that we are to just give our lives. So he took this blood, and the blood was taken, and it was put on the bodies of these Aaron and his sons, who are now becoming priests. They are being installed, if you would. And it's interesting. He starts with the right ear, puts blood on the right earlobe of his right ear. There's so many things here. I'm going to say a couple of them. I'm going to move on to the thumb and then the toe. But it's a pledge to listen and to hear. It's not a coincidence. There's a purpose and meaning. Everything that God does has purpose and meaning. And he anoints the ear with the blood, if you will. It's a pledge for that they will listen to the word of the Lord, they will hear the word of the Lord, and they will follow the word of the Lord. I mentioned Joshua just moments ago. After the generation of unbelief had died off, Joshua would lead the people along with Caleb across the Jordan River to take the Ark of the Covenant for them. They would stop. Their priests would stop there. They stopped the water, backed up to the city of Adam. And the whole nation of Israel now has come across. They come to the borders of Jericho. They look up. The walls are thick. The walls are high. God says, that's your city. Begins to minister to Joshua, but He begins to speak to Joshua, and he's telling them, because Joshua has to be mourning for family members that he lost that were laid low in the wilderness because of their unbelief. God says something to him in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. I want to read it because it has to do with listening. For the sons of Israel walked for 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, died because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Say that with me. Because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. I said earlier, God commanded them to go into the promised land and take it. The 10th spy says, we're not going to take it. There's giants over there. We can't whip these guys. I'd like to think they'd say, I'm with the guy that parted that Red Sea back there a couple months ago. I'm going to go with him. Is that okay? Yeah, him and the God that he's honoring today. I'm going to follow that guy. Joshua and Caleb were the only two. They did not fall in the wilderness. Because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn their fathers. They couldn't see the land because they couldn't hear. They couldn't see the land. They couldn't see God's favor because he didn't listen. They couldn't see. They couldn't enter in because there was disobedience and unbelief and say, that doesn't make sense. Those giants are too big for us. We can't take those guys. In the natural, it was true. But as believers, we don't live in the natural. We live in the supernatural. Amen? We live in the supernatural. I thought it was fascinating. He only put blood on one ear, not both ears. Not both ears. Didn't anoint both ears, just one. I look at that as not being distracted. Especially, it happens in the cafe. There's a lot of hard surfaces out there, the floor and the walls. And when people are talking, sometimes you'll hear me just kind of, see me just kind of do this. Because you're talking here, and I can hear better this way. I didn't have my ear protection in years ago in the firing range, and I've got some injury over here. I can still hear, but I can hear better out of this one. And I listen. And I've noticed this. If I have two voices going on, when we listen to two voices, all of a sudden we're all mixed up. And I think that's where the church has gone today. They start listening. They try to listen to the word of the Lord, and they begin to listen to the culture. They begin to listen to say, you know what, this is what people say. Well, you know what, we need to get people, and they need to come to hear the word of the Lord. How can we get them in? Well, let's just change what the word of the Lord says. Because and I'm all for welcoming anybody. I'm all for that. Praise the Lord. Come to church. The lost, the broken, the battered. Come to the church, the rebellious and disobedient, but come because we're coming to be transformed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to waffle. I'm not going to accommodate to a lifestyle that goes against the word of God when it comes to marriage and it comes to sexuality and it comes to life. We're not going to waffle it. We're not going to waffle on that because God has said something. He's made it clear. You say, well, and they begin to capitulate. Well, we can get more people in and we can make a big tent. It's true. This would be a big tent of disobedience, just like it was David when he was being disobedient, even though he may not have known it. And because of that, one of his Levites was stricken dead. He did not anoint both ears. And what he's saying is, don't listen to two voices. I take you back to Adam. Adam was listening to two voices. He heard what the Lord told him. And then he's listening to his wife, who was tempted by Satan. She knew what was right because I think it's clear that Adam's the one that told her we're not allowed to eat from that tree. But she began to listen to Satan. Now she's got two voices. She's got two ears, a voice coming in either ear. And which one am I going to listen to? And this is why God says, you're going to put blood, the blood of the ram, on the right earlobe of Aaron and all my priests for the days ahead. They're going to be listening to me and they're going to follow my voice and my word and not be distracted by the others are saying in the other ear. Jesus said these words, no man can serve two masters, for he either will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one, he will despise the other. It also struck me when the Lord had Moses anoint the ear. Isn't it interesting? When people, if you would say, what's more important, your vision or your hearing? Most people would say, my vision. Right? Most people would probably say that. Interesting, he anointed the ear and not the eye. He anointed the ear for hearing and not the eye for seeing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We know it. For we all walk by faith, not by sight. So sometimes it doesn't make sense that the things we're undergoing. I understand that. It's happened to me, like, every minute of my life. But I walk by faith and not by sight. can't listen to two masters. We can't have competing things going on. I want to remind you of the story. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. I think it begins at verse 14. It talks about the church of Laodicea. It's such a beautiful metaphor in the spirit, metaphor in the spiritual, because in the natural, it is said the cold springs of Colossae and the hot springs of Hierapolis were pumped and put down into the city of Laodicea. And it says by the time both of them got there, they were both lukewarm. And the Laodicean church, through the word, through the pen of the Apostle John on that island of rocky island of Patmos, through the voice of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, he said that I wish you were hot or wish you were cold, but because you're neither one, because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you think that you are rich and you have need and nothing, but you don't understand that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. You don't understand because you're living in two worlds for too long. You got a lot of, Laodicea was very wealthy. They had a lot of money, big bank, a lot of gold going on there. Yeah, it was all gold, but it wasn't good. He says, I advise you, I will give you some refined gold of the kingdom, and I'm going to give you some white garments. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? I'm going to give you white garments to cover your nakedness. And eye salve, because you're blind, they were trusting in the eyes that were blind instead of their ears that should be listening. Don't miss that. In fact, at the end of every letter, including that one, it's, Jesus would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He doesn't say, he that has eyes to see, let him make sense of what you see. It's the contrary. So the Lord wanted the ears of the priest. He wanted the priest's ear in one ear, so there's no conflict. Genesis chapter 12 says, Abram had lived in Ur of Chaldeans. He heard the voice of the Lord. It says he went out to a land not knowing where he was going. He could see, but he was lost as far as geographically. He didn't know where he was going. But he was going by the direction of what the Lord said to him and the voice of the Lord. Some of you are here today because God told you to come here. You may not have made that connection. But you're here for a divine appointment. You could say, oh, it's a coincidence. Okay, that's okay if you say that. But I believe without question the Lord wants to say something to everybody within hearing of my voice today, even anybody that may be watching online. And you're not listening to me. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches through his word. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, says this about the word of the Lord and hearing the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to send a famine upon the land. It's not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but it's rather for the hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They will go to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. I don't know specifically what the Lord was referring to in that passage, but I can say in America today, it is not safe to say you can walk through any door of any church in America, and I'm talking those that profess to be Christian churches, and hear the word of the Lord. There is a remnant that's out there, and praise God for the faithful men and women who are standing faith and leading their churches and delivering the word of God. But there was a hunger, but there was an absence of provision. There's a hunger today for the word of God. I told you about Generation Z is rising up. I heard Pastor Sherry pray when she was praying about this generation that's rising up. I think it's called Generation Z, and those that are close to them in age and in the generation before them. But they're hungry. They're looking for something. My prayer, my passion and desire, as should yours, that there's always going to be bread for them to be able to come and hear and to get into and not be hungry for the word of God, for the famine that has come across the land of America. We've seen the results these last several years. This ear, and before I move on to the thumb, one ear that I was reminded of when I studied this was after on Mount Carmel, after Elijah had used the people who turned on the false pagan prophets of Jezebel and slew them down by the brook. He went up to the King Ahab. As much as wicked King Ahab was wicked, he was more weak than wicked, and he allowed his wicked wife, Jezebel, to rule the nation, in a wicked, ungodly way. And she brought the pagan idols into the land, brought the pagan prophets into the land, and they killed the godly prophets. After that was done, he went to Ahab. He says, get up and be on your way, for I hear the sound of abundant rain coming. I hear a loud thunder. There's a voice that I hear. It's abundant rain. His servant was with him, and he told his servant, go look for the cloud. And the servant goes up in the sky. It was beautiful. It was like Monday. Were you around Monday, this Monday? It was one of the most beautiful days. It was a terrible week after that, but it was just a beautiful day. Wow. It was a long week. But Monday was beautiful. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. The sky was rich and blue. And I believe, without question, Elijah's servant went. You heard thunder? I don't see no cloud. Certainly no rain. But you see, Elijah had been already promised by the Lord, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain. That's the word that he heard. It's the voice that he heard. It's the thunder that he heard. He could hear it. I can hear revival coming to this land. I can hear the thunder. I can't. You say, well, I don't hear it and don't see it. We'll get into the word of God and get into its promises and check out Joel chapter 2 for a while. Though, right, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will see dreams. And everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you see the mass baptism out in Huntington Beach 2 weeks ago? About 1,000 young men and women committing their lives to the Lord. It's taken across college campuses. I can hear the sound. We sing that song. I can hear the sound coming on the wind, right? Changing hearts and minds, healing brokenness. I see a generation. Praise the Lord. Pastor, you're getting all excited. You're getting me uncomfortable. It's okay. We'll be all right. I've never heard anybody from the pulpit except myself. You heard the sound. I hear the roar of abundant rain. He could hear it because he had the word of the Lord on it. Praise the Lord. They anointed the right ear with the blood, and now the right thumb. Put the blood on the right thumb. It's the hand of the priest that was anointed to worship and serve God. The duties of the priest required the use of the hand more than anything. They had to move the items. They had to carry the showbread. They had to light the incense. They had to sacrifice the animals. It all had to do with the hand and the work that they would do in the will of God. They had a responsibility, and God says, I'm going to set your hand apart for my service as the priests. I read this, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Speaking of, we believe in prayer and laying on of hands for healing and impartation in this house. And we believe that because it's in the scripture. Paul writes this to Timothy, young Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6. I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's saying, I've imparted something to you as a young man, and it's kind of gone dormant. And now it takes some action on your part by faith to rekindle that. Begin to remember what I've done for you. What's been laid on of hands has been imparted to you. Don't let it lay dormant in your lives. Use what God has given us as gifts. And our gifts are as various as we are individuals. I got invited. Back up. I volunteered to speak at the baccalaureate at Jersey Shore High School. And an email went out from someone who's handling those from a local pastor. He's an amazing, wonderful man of God. And it went out to a lot of people. But I was just tied up with the election and things like that. And so I reached out to him, I think Friday. I said, hey, did anybody agree to speak to the baccalaureate? He says, not yet. I said, oh. Well, I did ask one question. I said, am I free to speak? Or am I going to be, throttled? What's the parameters? Well, he didn't know. So far as I'm concerned, I'm free to speak. Yeah. But my point is, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. I can't wait to speak to those young men and young women. Now, typically, it's the Christians that go into the baccalaureate, typically, or believers or church, or whatever. I'm going to challenge them. I've already taken notes what the Lord, I think, wants to say to these kids. In fact, I have like 3 hours of messages in my notes. And they probably only give me like 20 minutes, which would become 45. But I want their gifts to be kindled afresh and being inspired and be reminded of the power of the Holy Ghost working through us as believers. Don't let that gift go dormant. Kindle it afresh. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. But this right hand, this right thumb, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said these words, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Sobering words. I said, "Well, Pastor, do I have to be busy all the time?" No. We had an amazing, Deb shared a story with us today. Deb, where's Deb? Can I share that story? She was in State College at a big event. Oh, Harris, yeah. What did I think? Oh, you said, did you say the arts festival? Air show. Okay. Well, you know why? Were you talking to me? Was I doing this? Well, it was sunny where you were because you got a tan. Well, anyway, their daughter Kelsey, and we're praying for Kelsey to return to this house. Amen. Right. As all of our sons and daughters to return to this house and believing that, I can hear the sound. I can hear a sound. But anyway, her daughter, a lovely daughter, had unbeknownst, she went to get in her car and realized her keys and her wallet were still left in there somewhere inside the perimeter of the air show. So they went back and began to share the story with them. And of course, they want you, in theory, to pay to get back in. Of course, thank the Lord, they didn't make her pay to go get them. But I'm sure Kelsey was upset, and I would be too. I told Deb I would be upset if I lost my money and my keys to my car in Harrisburg at the air show. And I'd be upset. But a lovely Christian woman there, I called her Mrs. Ananias. She's ticking tickets at the gate. She says, "You know, honey, it's okay. And the Lord wants you to be," I'm going to just paraphrase, "The Lord will take care of you, and you don't need to be afraid. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things give in prayer and supplication with giving thanks. The Lord's going to work this out." In fact, he did. She didn't get ripped off. She didn't lose her keys. It all worked out. But just encourage her. This. She was ready for service in a moment's notice. "No one put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Sunday school teacher was describing to the children how Lot's wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. A little boy interrupted her with, "My mommy looked back once, and while she was driving, she turned into a telephone pole." Could have been my daddy, trust me. My wife is a very good, she's better than I am. She's a really good driver, so never accuse me of that. Right thumb and then finally right foot as I close. They put blood on the right foot. The foot is made to stand and to walk in faith. In my early days in my youth group in Willow Grove, where my father was the pastor at the time, I remember a man named Paul Segan. He became a pastor. He was in training at that point. And one of our focuses was to learn the first psalm. And the first psalm starts with this. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And you start by walking in the ways of the ungodly. My father said, you'll become just like your friends. Who you run with, that's who you become like. It's true. "Blessed is he who does not walk in the ways of the ungodly and in their counsel." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, speaking of the full armor of God, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." To stand. And what he's telling these priests is your responsibility is to be firm in obedience. What I've told you, even if it doesn't make sense, take a stand for what you believe in. And now I'll move on to the last one. I want to talk about the power of the blood. Power of the blood, as I said at the outset, this is called the ram of filling, what I would equate to the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's it's a fascinating story. I look at the role of the priests, and they were given certain not only responsibilities but authority to heal people, but under certain measures they had to take certain steps for lepers and different things, and they were able to touch people and touch their lives physically. But one of the most compelling to me events and encounters that's in the scripture is found in Numbers chapter 16 verse 46 of the authority that a priest has. And I say this because this is man I'm talking about as Aaron, but I again reflect that back to you as New Testament believers, part of the royal priesthood. The people had been disobedient. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against Aaron. God was once again unhappy with these same people, and he sent out a plague. In the plague, the people began to fall left and right, one by ones and then tens and by scores dying. Moses recognizes this plague has broken out because of the people's rebellion against God. He comes to Aaron, the priest. Now remember, Moses is Aaron's brother, but Moses had to stay in his lane. Moses heard from the Lord, but Aaron was the priest. Moses comes to Aaron and said this, take your censer, that's what they hold the incense in, take your censer and put in it fire from the altar, the burnt offering altar, and put incense on it, and then quickly take it to the congregation. I thought that was so beautiful. Take what you have to the congregation. Well, there's a good message right there for pastors. Take what you have to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun. So Aaron took it as Moses had spoken, and he ran into the midst of the assembly of the congregation, for behold, the plague had been among the people. So he put the incense, he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he took his stand between the dead and the living, and the plague was checked. He took a stand between the dead and the living. Can you imagine? It's like going into a tuberculosis ward. But he was anointed the priest. And he went in and he took a stand with his incense as God had commanded. And he stood there and the people in front of him were dropping dead. And the people behind him were able to survive because he went into the fray. He took a stand between the living and the dead. And I say to you, part of the royal priesthood, that's your job. God has placed you in the plague. You're in the plague. And our role, it's not even our role, it's our responsibility and our privilege to stand between the living and the dead and to save the lives of people spiritually by sharing the good news. And something as simple as the woman who Kelsey encountered. Be encouraged, girl. God is alive and well, is on the throne. You don't have to give a sermon to everybody. Just be the salt and light. And I close with this. I alluded early on in the message that when they put the attire, the regalia on, and if you were to back up in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 9, one of the things that Moses had to do, it says he placed, he also placed the turban on Aaron's head. It's a turban as you would think. And on the turban, at its front, he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. That golden plate, if you were to look, and we won't take the time, it's in Exodus 28, 36. This is what the priests wore. It was a plate of gold, and it was engraved, and it said this, holy unto the Lord, set apart for the Lord. Priests and priestesses, I'm speaking to you today. We are set apart. You say, I don't feel very holy some days. Well, thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all unrighteousness, because I need it as much as anybody else. But I've been set apart, and so have you, holy unto the Lord if you're a believer. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says this. Zechariah, 450 years before Jesus was crucified, he said these words that would take place on the cross that day at Calvary. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for his only son. When they've seen that they have pierced me, and we know the account when the Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus, that out of his side came blood and water. Water for cleansing, blood for forgiveness. Right? This has been by design since the day of Genesis. God's plan. In fact, Zechariah goes on in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, in that day, a fountain is going to be open in Jerusalem. What kind of fountain? To deal with sin and to cleanse impurity. The water and the blood had been foreshadowed from the time of Genesis all the way up to the day that Jesus Christ was crucified and the blood was shed on the cross, the blood and the water for cleansing and forgiveness. That's why John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you, to him who is and who was and who is to come, Jesus Christ. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Wow. Worship team, please come. At the end of every service, if you're visiting here and new here, we always have an opportunity for anybody that needs prayer, has questions, spiritual questions now. Maybe doesn't know Jesus and needs to know more about this. Come to the altar. We'll have Pastor Sherry, one of our amazing elders, just speak with you privately as we're playing. But as we close this today, that God really laid this song upon my heart. It's the song we actually began the service with. What can wash away my sins? Not good works, right? Not following the law. We're supposed to. We're holy unto the Lord, right? We're set apart for the Lord. But it's not that that washes away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Say it in response. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That's the flow that Zechariah wrote about in 13 verse 1. In that day a fountain will be opened in Jerusalem for cleansing and forgiveness. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Because there is no other fount, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing it as a worship song. We're going to bring the lights down. Sing with us. Just sing it to the Lord. Again, if you need prayer, if you need healing, there's something nagging with you physically, spiritually, emotionally, come, we will pray for you. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to pray through the name of Jesus Christ. Sing with us. Nothing but the blood. blood of Jesus. Forgive us, dear God. We can so easily lose sight of the debt that was paid and the sacrifice that was made by giving your Son, your one and only Son, on the cross at Calvary. Dear God, we thank you for the blood that poured out that day for forgiveness and covering of sins, and for the water that poured out for the cleansing from all unrighteousness. God, we thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed for us. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. God, we praise you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as we continue just to finish the altar time up. And we have one or two things to let you know before I dismiss you. Said at the outset, and I remind all of us that this Memorial Day is just, you know, I'm all for holidays, but this holiday is such a solemn holiday as well, as we remember once again that it was always the men that gave their lives in battle, and now that we've gone to men and women that we've lost in battle, every life is important. Every life is a son or a daughter or a mom or dad, and just we're so grateful for those men and women that have given their lives. So we have a video. Were we able to work that? Okay, we have a video. If you give your attention to the screen, it seems every year, I love Ronald Reagan. He's like the narrates all these. This is a new one, I'm quite certain. But I think you'll enjoy this, and let's say enjoy it in a solemn way to remember of the sacrifice that was paid.
The sight before us is that of a strong and good nation that stands in silence and remembers those who were loved and who in return loved their countrymen enough to die for them. Yet we must try to honor them, not for their sakes alone, but for our own. And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions, we must strive to keep faith with them and with a vision that led them to battle and a final sacrifice. Our first obligation to them and ourselves is plain enough. The United States and the freedom for which it stands, the freedom for which they died, must endure and prosper. Their lives remind us that freedom is not bought cheaply. It has a cost. The willingness of some to give their lives so that others might live never fails to evoke in us a sense of wonder and mystery. And how they must have wished, in all the ugliness that war brings, that no other generation of young men to follow would have to undergo that same experience. As we honor their memory today, let us pledge that their lives, their sacrifices, their valor shall be justified and remembered for as long as God gives life to this nation. And let us also pledge to do our utmost to carry out what must have been their wish, that no other generation of young men will ever have to share their experiences and repeat their sacrifice.
Please stand as we dismiss you. The only announcement we have is there is no prayer meeting this week. If you're a regular attendee, please note, and we'll send something out on that too. There is no prayer meeting this Wednesday night. So pray at home. Pray where you are. Is that the only other one? Okay. Let's just pray as we dismiss you, God. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for this Memorial Day and those who not only shed their blood but gave their lives for this nation and for our freedom. And God, in a spiritual sense, even more so, we thank you for your only Son who shed his blood on the cross that day, that he may receive a nation of kingdoms and priests for the kingdom of God. God, we bless you today. We thank you for your presence in this house today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you. Thank you for being here.
listen to a prayer.